last week we finished up chapter 1 of Ezekiel, and I'm not going to do a long recap of that. You can listen to it on the website if you want to go do that, and listen ad nauseum to it. I also put the notes up that I promised you I would put up that talked about the sets of threes and the other things that I mentioned during the class. I know some of you were taking notes, so if you didn't get all the notes, you can go pull those down and look at them. They'll just be listed by the term notes. You can click on that, it'll pull down a little PDF file that you can print or read or do whatever you want to do. But just a quick recap. Ezekiel, about 30 years old, he's a priest, a new priest, in the exile in around 600 BC in Babylon. He's actually down at the Kibar River, which is south of Babylon, a little tributary of the Euphrates River. And he's doing his priestly duty. He is ministering to the folks. He is doing what he's been called to do by God, to be a priest. And while he's ministering, he gets a vision of God from God. And just as a reminder, you know, if you remember when we studied the Lord's first announcement after the book of Malachi, when he comes back in the time of the New Testament, the appearance of the angel Gabriel to the priest, Zechariah, who is in the temple, who is the father of John the Baptist. And we see he's doing his priestly duty. He's doing what God's called him to do. He's in there not thinking about visions, not thinking about anything else. He's in there doing his priestly duty, and all of a sudden, there's an angel standing beside him. All of a sudden here, out of the north, comes a whirlwind. And in that whirlwind, huge clouds, an immense cloud, lightning, what looks like fire in the center of it. And as it begins to get closer, you know, lightning, thunder, as it begins to get closer, Ezekiel begins to see things in the vision. He sees what looks like four people, four individuals in there, four living beings. And each one of them is interesting. Although they're the same, each one of them is interesting. They have four faces. They have the face of a man, they have the face of a lion, they have the face of an ox, and on the back they have the face of an eagle. They have arms, they have four wings. Two of the wings are stretched out touching another, two of them are folded down to cover their body. They have legs that come down, they have wheels that appear at the bottom. The wheels are wheels within circles within a circle, within the center circle. There are eyes that appear. And again, you know, you could say, well, this sounds a little bit fanciful, but that's not it. That's not all of it. When you look at it again, you see an expanse above it. You see an expanse that looks like glass or looks like ice or looks like a shimmering expanse, depending on your translation. And inside that expanse is a throne. And that throne is made of sapphire or lapis lazuli, depending on how your translation translates that. But it's kind of a blue color. It's bright. And on that throne is what looks like a man. Upper half of him is like fire, but you can see visible molten metal. The bottom half is totally like fire. And the noise is deafening. The sound of rushing waters, picture yourself at Niagara Falls. You know, the sound of beating wings, the sound of wheels, the sound of an army on cadence, all of that sound. And, you know, Ezekiel is standing there watching it come, transfixed by the scene. And at the scene, at the end of chapter 1, he falls on his face, and the voice speaks to him. And that's where we pick up chapter 2. So if you haven't listened to chapter 1, go listen to that or read that. And I would suggest to you, read a couple of chapters ahead, because we're going to try to do all of chapter 2 and about half of chapter 3 today, because chapter 2 is very short. And, you know, I said before, chapter headings and verses are done by the editors of the Bible. When these were written, there was no chapter heading and verses, so they're just continuous stream of information. So let's do, if we can, let's pick up and let's look at chapter 1, verse 28, I want to read this last verse as kind of a setup for what we're going to do today. So turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. And I'm going to read to you that verse. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Again, likeness, you know, Ezekiel's trying to put in 600 BC vocabulary what he sees, and he doesn't understand a lot of things, but he's just written down an image of what he sees. And again, without getting into all the detail of every single piece of it, the image is staggering for us to think about what he saw. And what he comes to the conclusion is what he's looking at is the glory of God. You know, it's called the Shekinah glory. And the Shekinah glory is the incredible radiance of the Lord, incredible radiance of his glory. You know, we can't imagine the brightness of that, but that's what he sees. And he says, when he saw it, he fell face down. If you read a little deeper into that word, it really means face down in the dirt. So he fell face down in the dirt, and I heard the voice of one speaking. This calls to mind something that I want to talk about before we get too far afield today. Virtually every, I would say everyone, but I'm sure someone will prove me wrong here, but virtually every time the Lord appears, or an angel appears, except for the times when an angel is disguised. When an angel appears, what's the first thing humans do? They fall down. Why do they fall down? Because of fear. They're absolutely afraid. And what's the first thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. So Ezekiel here doesn't know what he's looking at. He thinks it's the glory of God. He's a priest. He knows about the glory of God. And the first thing he does is fall face first in the dust. And it reminds me that, you know, one of the things that we've lost today, I think, in the church is the fear of the Lord. And I mentioned this last week, but, you know, we're so chummy with God. You know, we're sons of God, daughters of God. We're friends of God. All of that is true. But we're the creation. He's the creator. You know, the Bible clearly says, don't fear those that can just take your body in death. Fear those that can take your body and your soul. And that's the Lord. And we have really no holy fear left. People mock the Lord. They use his name in vain. They have no fear of being struck down by God. You know, we hear sermons on God is a loving God and God wants just the best for you. And God does want the best for us, but God is also a God of holiness, a God of purity. And the wrath of God has been missing from so many of our sermons today and so many of our studies today because we don't want to hear that. We're just like the people of Israel who didn't want to hear the prophets. We want to hear the positives. We don't want to hear the other side of it. And I fear that, you know, Ezekiel knew he was made of dust. I fear sometimes we don't think we are. You know, there are some faiths that teach we're like God. We're made in the image of God. We can become a God. If we're good enough, we can become a God. It's the Mormon faith. We do enough good works. We say enough of their version of the biblical rote they have to go through, and we can attain godhood for ourselves. I mean, that is so anti-biblical. It's unbelievable. And yet, people buy off on that in the world. And I just, this struck me right here that Ezekiel knew he was a creation. He knew he was a pot. And the potter was standing before him. And he knew he was not worthy to see or talk to the Lord. And his face was in the dirt. And I wonder about us. You know, we've just gone through a revival. And it's easy to be uplifted and positive and go forward. And that's all wonderful. But also it's important to understand we're all sinners. We're all broken by God. And to the extent we're broken is the extent God can come into our life and heal us from those things that plague us every single day. And so Ezekiel is on the ground and he heard the voice of one speaking. In chapter 2, he says to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." Son of man is an interesting phrase. Son of man is a prophetic term. It's used 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. It's used 70 some odd times in the New Testament. The difference is, in the book of Ezekiel, it's used of the prophet Ezekiel. In the New Testament, it's used of Jesus Christ. It's a messianic term, and there's a couple things that are important of it. We think about, because English does such a poor job of translating the original languages, we get a false notion that Son of Man just means a human being. But the words are quite different. The word in Hebrew is, if I can find my notes, Ben Adamians. Adam means son of Adam, son of Adam's sons, son of the physical line of Adam. That's the son of a human being. That is a human being. But this term, son of man, is a different term. And this is a term, is Ben Manis, M-A-N-I-S. And that term Manis means son of man in a prophetic sense. It means son of man in a messianic sense. And that's only used two times in the Bible. It's used here in the book of Ezekiel, 90-some-odd instances of it. It's used in the New Testament to represent Jesus Christ. It gives you a little bit of a hint of what God thinks about this prophet Ezekiel. You know, as I said before, Ezekiel, it's one thing to understand his message. It's another thing to understand who he was as a man, why God chose him, and what God puts him through to be a prophet of God. Gives us a little bit of insight into his stamina, his willingness to be an obedient servant to the Lord. Son of man, stand up on your feet and I'll speak to you. There's a time to be on your knees or on your face in front of a holy God. There's also a time to stand up and do what he's called you to do. And I think that's an important lesson for all of us today. You know, God may be calling us to stand up and do something rather than just be on our face in front of him. He's about to call Ezekiel to be a prophet. And we're going to see this as he goes. In verse 2, as he spoke, the Spirit came into me, raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. The Spirit here is the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that's in the throne. It's the Spirit that's in the wheels. It's the Spirit that's in this whole vision that he's seen come. And that Spirit comes into him. It doesn't come upon him. It comes into him. Much like we're indwelt with the Spirit today, Ezekiel is indwelt with this Spirit in this time. And he's going to need that. This is God's provision for what he's about to set him to do. It's important that we understand that God has immediately anointed him with his Spirit and given it to him as a life force within him to guide him and direct him. And it says, the Spirit raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. I mean, I don't know how you, if you think about this for a minute, I think about somebody laying there facing the dirt, and their shoulders have just been picked up, and they've been stood up. And that's the way I see the Spirit dealing with this. Now, I don't know if that's what he did or not, but when it says to me, the Spirit raised him up, that means he didn't get up on his own. The Spirit lifted him up. The Spirit raised him up and stood him before a holy God. And he heard him speaking to me. And he says, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. I want you to think about, I'm going to show you 10 things in this set of verses that God commands him to do. The first one is, I am sending you to the Israelites. So he's given him a direction, he's given him purpose, he's given him a call right here. To a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me, they and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. Well, we know that the term Israel means fights against God. Israel, by its very nature, has fought against God since the beginning. I mean, you know, they're stubborn. Their call was to be a messianic nation, to look forward to the Messiah, to teach the world about God, to be a witness to the world about God, to be a witness to the world about the Messiah. They did none of that. You know, they hid, they rejected the Messiah, they kept the Jewishness to themselves, they looked at heathens, or they looked at non-Jews or Gentiles as just cannon fodder, you know, chaff to be burned in the fires of hell. They didn't look upon them as a mission field and an opportunity. And they've been judged by God all through their history. This Babylonian exile is a key judgment of God because of their unfaithfulness and disobedience to Him. And so he is basically calling him and saying, I'm sending you to them. Now, he's with them now. So this is a little bit of a different call. So I'm sending you to a rebellious nation. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. If he uses that phrase once, he uses it a half a dozen times here. And I think God just wants Ezekiel to understand, this is not going to be an easy mission. This is not going to be, you know, go down to the people who are hungry and offer them food. This is a mission call that requires something beyond standard fare, standard duty. And he's warning Ezekiel right now of what it's going to be. He says, say to them, which is number two, I am sending you, and say to them, number two, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Sovereign Lord, the God who has the right to say and do whatever he wills, the God who has the right to do with us whatever he wills, the God that has the right to heal us, not heal us, take us, leave us. All of that is in the power of God. We don't control any of that. We can help him by listening to the Spirit, following the commands, and being open to the Spirit's movement. But he's a sovereign God, and he's given us fair warning. The word for Lord, sovereign Lord, if you look in your translation, the word Lord here is all caps, but it's small. Can you see that in your translations? Not L, small O-R-D, but large L, large O, the small R-D. That, in most of your translations, if you look in the beginning, nobody ever reads this, that means that is the name for Yahweh. That is the name Jehovah. That is the covenant-keeping God. So God declares that he is not only sovereign, but he is the covenant-keeping God. He is the God Jehovah. He is the God of Israel. He is the one. And so he makes that very clear. Again, in English, some of these little nuances are not clear to us. And then he adds something which is pretty interesting. He says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And I want to just bring up a point here. There's a huge difference between hearing and listening. They're going to hear the word of the Lord because they're going to know a prophet has been among them. Whether they listen or don't listen is their choice. We can hear all we want to hear. We can go to church a million times a week. We can, you know, listen to a million sermons a week. We can read the Bible a million times. We can do all of that. But we've got to make sure we're not just hearing, but we're listening. We're not just letting the words pass through. I've told you this preacher joke, and I'll tell you real quickly here. A preacher and a lawyer and a doctor with hunting, and I've told you this before. So a deer runs across. All three of them stand up and fire. Well, the game warden's nearby. So the game warden comes by, and they say, well, we can't tell which one of them shot him. And the game warden says, well, I can tell. Let me go up and look at him. So he goes up and he looks at him and he lifts up the deer. He says, the preacher shot him. And they say, well, how do you know? Because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. and you know, we laugh about that because it's funny, but that's the difference in hearing and listening. We want to be listeners of God, not just hearers of God. You know, people read the Bible and they read it through, but do they really hear it? Do they understand it? Does it make a difference in their life? That's the critical thing. It's not the work of reading the Bible. That's great. That's wonderful. But it's the listening part that's key. Whether they listen or whether they don't, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So then he says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. So the third one is do not be afraid. So I'm sending you, say to them, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. These are wonderful metaphors for the people of Israel. Thorns, briars, scorpions. But what he's saying is, this is not going to be easy. Their words are going to stick. Their briars are going to be after you every day. Their words will sting you. They may do things that make you hurt, but do not be afraid of them. You know, I'm with you. I'm guarding you. He says, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. Verse 7, you must speak my words to them. That's number 4. You must speak my words to them. So you must speak whose words? God's words, not Ezekiel's words. You know, this brings to mind the difference between a true and a false prophet. You know, we see today, and one of the key signs of the times is false prophecies, false messiahs. We see them every day, you know, where they want to take the words of the Lord and they want to twist them, they want to change them, they want to eliminate certain of them. They want to make them their words and not the words of the Lord. That's a real danger, not for the people outside the church who aren't saved, but for those in the church to get lulled by our lack of biblical understanding into believing what someone says without doing the research. And that counts for me, it counts for everybody. When you read something in the Bible, or you hear me say it, or you hear somebody else say it, go look it up yourself and get yourself comfortable and ask questions about what you don't understand. That's the way we all sharpen our skills. Iron against iron, iron sharpens iron. So I would encourage you to do that. But there are false prophets among us today. If you listen to Ann Graham Watts, she talked about false prophets in the church today. She didn't name them, but if you've paid attention to anything, you can pick out pretty quickly who she was talking about in at least one segment of her conversation. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. He's repeated that now. He repeats that several times. So when God says something once, it's important. But when he says it multiple times, it's one of those things we need to say, what is he saying to me? What do I learn from this? Why is he making a particular point of this? And I think it's important to understand that when we represent God and we share God's word, whether it's in evangelism or in teaching or whatever it is, there will be scoffers. There will be those who dismiss it. There will be those that ridicule us. Our charter is not to pay attention to that, but to do what God calls to do. Not be politically correct. Say the words of God. Say what God calls them. And just let the chips fall where they may. Because by hiding from the truth of the Lord, we don't save anyone. No one is going to be talked into coming to the Lord by some soothing words that are not biblical. The only way you convict people to come to the Lord is convicting them that they're a sinner and have a need for a Savior. And if you correspond with everything they believe, and they don't have a need for a Savior, then they're not going to be convicted, and they're not going to yield to the Spirit. And that's an important thing that we all need to understand. Yes?
I've noticed here that, I noticed before that it talks about Son of Man. Sometimes Son is capitalized and sometimes it isn't. I noticed it's the same in the NIV, the same in the King James.
I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm not sure. The words in Hebrew are the same. So why they capitalize them and sometimes they don't, I don't know. There may be a footnote somewhere. Maybe I'll go try to find out a footnote. But if there's no footnote on it, it's probably just an editorial issue, you know, where they capitalize one and miss the other. I don't know.
Well, down in my footnote, this is down in the footnote, yes, the expression Son of Man is a common Semitic way of indicating the unity of man. And that's a little s. And it goes on in here and it says, when it talks about Christ, it's the Son of Man with a big S, a capital S. But that's the only thing it says in the bottom.
So they may be discriminating when it's talking about Ezekiel. It may put a small s instead of Lord. I don't know.
Well,
I'd have to look at it.
The other thing you need to look at is that every time that it's capitalized, it's the first word in the sentence.
It's not that way.
Oh, it didn't?
Well, I will look it up and get back to you on it. So, because I don't know what the answer is. That's, I didn't notice that, to be honest with you. So
I didn't either till just now.
Well, no, that's good. I'll find out, because I don't know exactly what that, I don't know what exactly what that would, you know, say. Let me see where I am here. But you, son of man, listen. I see that small there. Son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So listen to what I say to you is number 6. Do not rebel is number 7. Open your mouth and eat what I give you is number 8 in the command list here. So he's saying to them, don't listen to your own feelings. Listen to what I tell you. Do what I tell you to do, and do not rebel. Do not be like them. Do not be like Jonah and say, I'm not going to go do that. You know, do what you've been called to do. And then, an interesting set of phrases. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. I'll explain that as we read the last part of this, because in verse 9 it says, then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. It was in a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. There are people who believe that those words are the words that God gave him to speak to the children of Israel. Because in the first part of this vision, God has called him to go speak words of lament and woe to Israel. And so that's probably what is written there. And the eating of the scroll is an interesting metaphor. We see that also in the book of Revelation. And it really has to do with taking God's command into your heart, into your soul, into your very stomach, to where you understand it. You don't just read it, but you take it in. You digest it. It becomes part of you. And it's a metaphor for not just hearing, not just listening, but taking it inside of yourself and making it part of your life, making it part of your thoughts. And so that's what he means there. Then in verse chapter 3, it says, and he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat the scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So eat the scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. In that order, take the words, make them yours, and once you've done that, then go do what I've called you to do. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Now we'll see later on in this, hopefully I can get to it, that it's also bitter. But I want to go to Revelation chapter 10, and I want to read a couple of verses to you. Beginning in verse 9, so I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about the many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. The words of the Lord are sweet in our mouth, even if they're words of lament, even if they're words of chastisement. But delivering those words is upsetting. And for Ezekiel, just like John, the delivery of the words turns sour in the stomach. And we'll see that in a minute. Then he said to me, son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. Don't wait a month. Go now. Get up and go now. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of obscure speech and difficult language, whose words you can't understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. What an indictment. You know, when Jonah was sent to the people of Nineveh, they heard him, and they repented. And today, the city of Nineveh, which is Mosul today, we've been reading in the news about the million Christians that have had to flee and run. There's very few left. They've been killed. They've been driven out by the ISIS people that have taken over Mosul. And they are one of the oldest Christian places in the Far East. Million Christians. Now, they're not our brand of Christianity, but they're Christians. They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in his atonement. And they're being driven out of their homes. They're being murdered, beheaded, children, women. And so Mosul today is the same as Nineveh in Jonah's time. And so we see that these biblical roots of Christianity are being driven out by Satan every chance he gets today. And he says, so I'm not sending you to people who don't understand your language. I'm not sending you to people where you don't understand their language. I'm sending you to people you can speak to, you can understand them, but yet they're obstinate and stubborn people. So don't be surprised at what you get. He says, but the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. You know, what can we learn here? You know, I think about the house of Israel, and I think about Jesus' strongest words in the New Testament of condemnation. Were not for those that were lost. It was for those who were Pharisees, those that were supposed to know better, those that were steeped in the Old Testament, those who were supposed to be looking for the Messiah, those that were supposed to be witnessing to those that were Gentiles. His strongest words were for them. And I think you could rightly compare the church today to this statement. How hard is it to convert the church? How hard is it to speak words that they don't want to hear? You know, people want people that speak words that tickle their ears. You know, if you look at some of the TV preachers, they have tens of thousands that attend their churches. They're given millions of dollars a year. Their ministries are successful in the world's eyes, but they're satanic in God's eyes because they do not speak the word of the Lord. They promote a God that isn't the God of the Bible. They promote a watered-down God. They promote a God with fewer attributes as the God of the Bible. They have an idol of the God they want to worship, and they want people to worship him. And that's who we want to worship, because he's easy to worship. He doesn't make us feel convicted. He doesn't make us feel like we need to have a Savior. We've punched the ticket, we're sitting there on the train, and we're happy just to, you know, get our chocolate milk and keep riding along. But this is a warning, I think, to all of us, in the church especially. The house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they're not willing to listen to me. How do we listen to God today? We listen by reading his word. We listen by letting the Spirit speak to us. I can tell you, if you don't know this already, the church today is more biblically illiterate than it's ever been, in my estimation. There are people that come to church who don't know the first thing about the Bible. They know a little bit about Jesus. They know a little bit about their salvation. But they really don't understand the Bible. If you ask them detailed questions, they don't understand. And they're willing to easily follow somebody who preaches something non-biblical because they don't know any better. And that's the problem the Jews had. They thought they knew better, but they didn't read the Bible. And the priest, you know, most of them couldn't read anyway except for the priestly class. And all they knew was what they were taught. And that's sad because, you know, the biggest boon for us is when the Bible was translated into our native language and we can read it. The sad thing is we don't. The sad thing is we don't spend time in it to learn it. And that's, to me, that speaks to me very, very strong. Hardened and obstinate. We think we know enough. We don't need to learn anymore. And we're obstinate about it. But he says, I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. Don't you marvel at the fact that God loves the house of Israel? They have been obstinate. They have been fighting against him since the very beginning. You look back at their kings, you look back at their prophets, they killed the prophets of God, the kings led them astray. It's a national sin for them. They don't see it that way particularly, but that's why their heart is hardened. And I think it's amazing to me that even as bad as they've been, God knew that when he called them. And his plan is not plan B, it's plan A. And he's got a plan for the Jews. We'll see that in the book of Ezekiel, but we'll also see it if you look at the end times study that we're going to have, because we'll talk about that as well. So do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, for they are rebellious people. Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. When we read the Bible, do we read it carefully? Do we take it all to heart? Not just the parts we like. Do we take the parts we don't like to heart? Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Again, this is the third time he's repeated, whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. The sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. Don't miss this. In the midst of a generic discussion, he stops and has a praise interjected. If I read it without the praise, listen to it. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard the sound behind me, a loud rumbling sound, the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. But in the middle of this, he says, may the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. You know, how many times do we hear a pastor say, give him glory in the house today. Give him glory in the house of the Lord. Praise him in the house of the Lord. You know, these are interjections of, you know, Ezekiel. Yeah, John Hagee, a lot of people do. But, I mean, John Hagee does that a lot. But, you know, a lot of people think about praise, but they wait. This is a praise interjected in the middle of a discussion. And it's important because Ezekiel felt the need to praise God. He's being lifted by the Spirit, and he hears the chariot of God pulling up and rumbling away. And he hears the noise, and he praises God for what he's just seen and what he's just heard. And I think that's important to call out. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the anger in my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. Again, the scroll tasted sweet as honey in his mouth. But now the bitterness in his heart for what he's going to have to do, what he's going to have to say, has turned him bitter, and he's angry in his spirit. His spirit doesn't want to go do what he's going to have to do. And then as a reminder of God, the sovereign God, it says, the strong hand of the Lord, with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. You know, as if God says, I know you don't want to go do this, but I'm going to reach down and I'm going to pick you up with my strong hand, and I'm going to take you where you need to be. This is not optional. This is what you're going to do. You are my servant. You are my prophet. And he lifts him up and takes him. And to give you an example or an idea of this, it says, I then came to the exiles who lived in Tel Aviv, A-B-I-B. I don't know whether yours says Aviv or Abib, A-B-I-B. Tel is the word for a remembrance, kind of a hill where artifacts are. And Abib means flood. So this is the hill of the flood. So they're around the river, so maybe this is a place where other civilizations have been washed and destroyed, and they're staying at Tel Aviv. So he takes them there to Tel Aviv near the Kibar River. And there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days. What's the last word? Overwhelmed. I mean, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that God has asked you to do something where you simply, in your heart, you don't want to do it. In your spirit, you know you have to. But you're overwhelmed. You're not only overwhelmed that God has called you to do it, because your face has been in the dirt, just like Ezekiel's has, unworthy to do this, but you also, in the pit of your stomach, you hate having to be a bringer of bad news, even if they're the Lord's bad news, you hate it. And so he sits there totally overwhelmed. But the grace of God has not left him. And we'll see that as we start. We'll start with chapter 3, verse 16 next time. Any questions on this? Yeah.
No, this section here is an encouragement to Christians as we witness to others. It's like he has called Ezekiel and sent him to the Israelites here, and he's called us to witness for him. But he tells Ezekiel that he's going to prepare him for this. He says, don't be afraid. And he tells him that he's going to rebel these people who may or may not listen. Don't worry about that, whether they listen or
right.
not. Your job is to tell the people what I told you to tell them. And he says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And that's an encouragement. And we go around for witness because don't worry about what we say if we're telling someone how to say it or something. This God is doing work and it's his responsibility. And they may or may not listen to us. Our job is to tell the word.
Such a great point because, you know, when we talk about witnessing, we have to understand that salvation is God's work, not ours. We go tell. We are witnesses who go tell. We are witnesses that disciple. We are witnesses that go tell. And the work is left to the Lord. Because without an open heart, they're just words. And just like the seed falls on hard rock, rocky soil, falls on fertile soil, falls, gets blown by the wind. But our charge is to spread the word. Our charge is to be the witness. And, you know, I've told you before, I think Vicki and I feel a call to do some things, and we've been trying to do them. But I can't let myself be distracted by other things that bother me, because God has called us to do something. And I think all of us are this way. We're called to get in, if you think of a running metaphor, we're called to get in our lane and run and do what God has called us to do. And if we're faithful to do that, the results are up to him, not up to us. You know, we've got to just run our race, do what God has called us to do, be faithful to his call, and we will have done what God has expected us to do in this life. As much as we have a burden, Ann Graham Lotz, in that conversation, Jan Markell asked her, what can we do about people in the church who won't listen? And she said, there's nothing we can do about it. We can pray for them, but that's God's work, not our work. And I think that's so true for us. And I think that's a great point to bring it up, and I appreciate you doing that. Thank you.
It's a big relief to us individually when we let us talk to someone that's not our responsibility.
It is a huge relief.
We do our job, and God's goodness to do.
When we had the Holy Spirit study, one of the key things we learned was the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work. What we do is we prepare our heart and we prepare our action to deliver the message and let the Holy Spirit do the work. And we can be sorrowful if the Holy Spirit and the person don't connect, but we can't be responsible for that. We are responsible for delivering the message. Key point. Any other things? See, I was close to getting you out on time. So let's dismiss with a word of prayer and we'll go upstairs. Lord, we're so thankful for Ezekiel. We're thankful that you not only came to him in this vision, but Lord, you give us so many things in this vision that apply to him, but Lord, also apply to us. As we are indwelled by your Spirit, Lord, we have the same power that he did to do your will. As he was called to be a prophet, we're not called to be prophets, but we are called to be witnesses. We are called to be encouragers. We are called to be faithful. We are called to get better and better each day to live the life that you called us to live and be more Christ-like in everything we do. Lord, we're not perfect, and we thank you that you're not a God that expects perfection from us. What you expect is obedience, and you expect us to be prayed up and confessed up for when we fall short of your glory and your plan. Lord, I hope this lesson today speaks to our hearts. Certainly spoken to my heart. And I pray, Lord, as we leave this time now and go into the worship service, that the message the pastor has for us is a message from your heart through him to our heart. Lord, I pray for your power to be evident. I pray for our hearts to be ready and I pray for your spirit to be moving in the fellowship. May all the prayer, may all the singing, may all the talking, may all the preaching be done to your honor and glory. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.